Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. On a day when a lot of Christians give maybe a little more thought, you know, we ought every day give thought to what Christ has done for us, to His death, burial, and resurrection. It shouldn't be a one-time, one-day-a-year thing. That ought to be the song of our heart, that we just constantly think about that. But on a day that some Christians set aside to think about that a little bit more, here we are in Galatians chapter 5. And what is this book? This is just what we're studying right now. On Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings. Well, what has this book been dealing with? It's been dealing with the fact that man is not under the law, man is under grace. Why do we have grace? Why has grace been brought to us? Because Jesus Christ and His finished work, His death, burial, and resurrection. And He came to redeem mankind, redeem man unto Himself. You know that word redeem means to buy back. Okay? God created man. Man sinned against Him. There was a division there, a chasm, a gulf that man couldn't span. We couldn't work our way up to God. We couldn't be good enough to get to God. And so Christ came as a man, in the form of a man, Jesus, and lived a perfect life that we couldn't live, fulfilled the law to a T, died and paid the penalty for our sin. The wages of sin is death. Took the devil's own weapon, death, and beat him with it, killed him with his own sword, because he was victorious over death, didn't stay in the grave. And so now man, our sin's been forgiven. We can be redeemed if we would put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. You see, the death, burial, and resurrection, that's the gospel. When we talk about the gospel, we preach the gospel. What is the gospel? It is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ for the sin of man. That has already paid for your sin. So this morning, if you're not saved, if you've not put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, and we talked about repentance this morning in Sunday school. Repentance, some people have the idea that repentance is, when they say repent and put your faith in Christ, that means stop sinning and put your faith in Christ. You can't do that. You can't do that. If you could do that, then why would you need Christ? If you could quit sinning on your own, but even if you could, you're still born a sinner. Repentance is where we realize, yes, God's right, I'm wrong. He says that I'm a sinner, I am a sinner, I have sinned against Him. I believe that, I agree with that, and I don't want to walk that way anymore because it leads to hell. I agree, I repent, and put my faith and trust in Jesus Christ alone for my salvation. And if you've done that, then that payment that was made has now been applied to your account. If not, the payment, if you've not done that, if you've not put your faith and trust in what Jesus did, you trust in Him, trust in His merit, trust in His work, if you've not done that, the payment has still been paid. Okay, your sin has already been paid for. It just needs to be applied to your account. You see, when Christ went to the cross, every one of us, all of our sins were in the future. And the Bible says that He died for the sin of the world. It's done. He said on the cross, it is finished. So for a person to remain lost and to leave this world lost and spend eternity in hell, what a waste, because the payment was already made. We don't call on Christ and He goes back to the cross one more time for each person. It's already done. I've used the analogy before, you've heard me say this before. If I called you up and said, I have a check here on my desk that will completely pay off your, you fill in the blank, mortgage, car payment, boat payment, whatever it is. It will completely pay it off. And I have enough money, if I didn't mean I do, That's not what I was saying. If you're struggling with a car payment, I'm sorry, but I can't help you. If I had the money in my account to cover that check, okay, if I had enough money and I said, here, I'm going to pay that off for you. Look, it's there. It's done. But if you don't come get the check and take it to the bank and put it on your account, it won't do you any good. Look, Christ has already died for your sin. The sin of the world is forgiven in Him. But the lost person needs to put his faith and trust in that, in what Christ has done, so that that payment is now applied to his account. And that's what he did on the cross. And then we do that. We put our faith and trust in him, and we live in his grace. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is God withholding what we do deserve. More than one person has said this, and I'll say it this morning. Be careful when you talk about fairness with God. Okay? He is a fair God who also exhibits grace and mercy. Why do we say that? You don't want God. When we say, well, that's not fair, I want what I've got coming. No, you don't. You want grace. You want mercy. We don't want what we've got coming. I'm glad that he is a fair and a just God who also has grace and mercy. Because if he always did what was perfectly fair to me, I'm sunk. I don't have a prayer. But he's fair, but he also says, I'm going to have grace. I'm going to have mercy. It's like you stand before a judge and, man, you're guilty. You did it, and there's no way getting out. And what's fair is you ought to have to pay the penalty. But the judge, on account of somebody else standing in your place, says, because of your attorney here, he paid your fine for you, I'm going to have grace and mercy, and I'm not going to send you to jail for this. I'm not going to send you to jail for this. Which, real quick here, this reminds me of something. You know that we're still relatively new to Terre Haute, and we're still learning our way around and meeting people. This past week, you know, with Alex trying to kill Colin, and with Clayson getting sick and everything, Amy has been down at the doctor's office with the kids. We learned that you here in this town, you have a doctor who is also an attorney and a judge. And some of you, most of you maybe even know who I'm talking about. Now, when Amy came home and told me that, she said, you know, he's a doctor, he's a judge, and he's an attorney. And I could not help my mind, just because we're talking about judges, my mind could not help but go back to those old westerns that I like to watch, where somebody rides into town and one man is the sheriff, he's the justice of the peace, he's the local physician. I said, well, he's kind of got it wrapped up then, doesn't he? He's the attending physician, so he does the autopsy, and he's the prosecuting attorney, and he's the judge. Boy, if that's not 1940s Hollywood cowboy movies, I don't know what is. Luckily, though, she says he's a very nice guy, and they really like him, and so I guess they'll keep going and seeing him. I don't know. If I get sick, I'm going to have to look around. I don't know. I don't know. But anyhow, talking about judges, I just remembered that. So you're standing before the judge, and you're guilty, and he says, because of your attorney here, because he has paid your fine, you don't deserve to go free, but because of him, I'm going to let you go free. I'm going to have mercy and grace on you and let you go free. And that's what happens when we put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That's how it happens, to put it into courtroom terms. So we come here to Galatians chapter 5, and we talk about liberty this morning. Okay, once we've been saved by what Christ has done for us, we have liberty, and we live within this liberty. And we're going to talk about liberty this week and probably again next week, because as we get further on the chapter, there's more to be said about it. And later on, like next week, we're going to talk about not abusing our liberty. But this morning, we're going to talk about what this liberty is. Chapters 1 and 2 of the book of Galatians deal with the gospel of grace defended. Remember the first couple chapters? Paul was defending the gospel of grace, defending his apostleship and his authority. And chapters 3 and 4, they dealt with the gospel of grace. Now that it's been defended, 3 and 4 deal with the gospel of grace defined. So Paul went through and explained. Remember, he talked about Abraham and he talked about Isaac being the child of promise. And he goes through and he defines what it is. He defends the gospel of grace. And then he defines it and explains that the law doesn't save. That it's just to point man to Christ and to kind of restrain man's sinful desires to a point. It can't completely do that, but it kind of reins things in a little bit and puts some boundaries for protection. And it also protects God's people if they, when they would live, you know, and they would be in obedience, then there was protection and some blessings. And so he defines what the gospel of grace is and points out the law can't save. Never could, and it can't now. So now that that's been laid down, grace has been defended, it's been defined, then we come into chapters 5 and 6, and he begins to apply it. So we have the gospel of grace applied in 5 and 6. And if you still have from a while back whenever we started this in one of the bulletins, I gave you that outline. I gave you an outline of Galatians on the back, and you can find that there if you still have that. But it's the gospel of grace defended, and then 3 and 4 defined, and then chapters 5 and 6 applied. So that's where we begin here today. He starts to give these practical applications. Whenever we apply the Bible, what are we doing? We've read it. We've learned what it says. Now it's time to apply it. What does that mean to apply it? We'll put it to use. It's time to start doing. It's time to start acting. It's time to start being obedient to what we have just learned. Chapter 5 deals mainly with these things. It deals mainly with our liberty, our use of it, how we use that liberty, and the fruit of the Spirit. If you've been in church for a while, you're familiar with the term, the fruit of the Spirit, and maybe you could name off all the fruits of the Spirit. Chapter 6 gives specific works, specific things that we do that flow from the fruit of the Spirit. So chapter 6 could be defined as the fruit of the Spirit in 5 and the fruits in 6, if we wanted to say that. Basically, it's how do I take the fruit of the Spirit, which is, I have a hard time rattling them off from memory. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Okay? Chapter 6, we get in there and it starts dealing with how do I take those things and put those into action? What kind of works flow from those fruits. And so we'll get to that later on. But we come here to chapter 5, and let's read verses 1 through 6. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he is a debtor to do the whole law. Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Dear God, all we pray this morning again is that you would help us to just put everything out and ignore anything that would distract us and help us keep our minds on you and your word. And we pray you'd speak to us and work on us through your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In verse 1, we find two words here. Stand fast. He tells the Galatians to stand fast. Now the word fast here relates to how we stand. And so it means basically firmly, immovably. Okay? So it's like sometimes we say, nowadays we don't really hear people saying stand fast too much anymore. They normally say stand strong. Okay? It's basically the same thing. To stand fast or to hold fast to something means to be firm, okay? Firm and immovable. So we stand with our feet planted. We stand firmly in the liberty that God has given us because of His grace, and we don't let anybody move us. The Galatians were being moved, weren't they? They were listening to the Judaizers who came along and said, you can have faith in Christ, but you also have to keep doing the works of the law. They were being moved, and Paul says, no, you stand. Now, Christ gave you liberty, now you stand fast, stand firm, stand immovable in that liberty that he has given you. Don't let anybody sway you one way or the other. Why would we need to stand fast? Because the world is full of people like the Judaizers. The world is full of people who would love to come along and try to get us to move. They would love to come along and even if it's just a little nudge, even if we budge just a tiny little bit, even if we wiggle just a little bit, they would love for us to move from where we're at. We'll talk about this some more this evening as we talk. He gets in later on here talking about leaven in verse 9, a little leaven, leaveneth the whole lump. We'll go into that part a little more in detail tonight. But basically, people will come along in your life. They will come along in your life more so after you're saved than before. You see, before you get saved, honestly, how many people had a problem with your convictions? Before you got saved, how many people really gave you a hard time for how you lived? But after you get saved, because, yea, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, after you get saved, now people come along, and what do they want? They want to hound you. They want to give you a problem. Come on, do you really think that? Do you really believe that? You telling me you're one of those? You really buy that? Do you really believe that this, all of this happened? You really believe there's some supreme being who spoke and everything came into existence? And our reply is, you really believe there was nothing and it blew up and then sludge turned to monkeys and monkeys turned to men? Yeah, this is a whole lot easier to accept, isn't it? This is a whole lot easier to believe. Why? Because we've never observed nothing turning into something, but we observe everywhere that everything we look at had a creator. Somebody made this, somebody made this, somebody made this, somebody made this carpet, somebody built this church, somebody made these shoes that I'm wearing, somebody took tools and put that car together. I don't know how it all happens. I was talking to Sister Connie this morning about not being no real good with tools and everything. I'm the guy. You hand me the hammer and the nails and say, you know, every so many inches, drive one. Okay. I'm also the guy that I'm going to bend about half the nails. And so you got to put me on a job that doesn't have to be done right away. Okay. I go out there and turn the key on that car. I don't get what's going on under that hood. I know how to put gas in it. I know how to change the oil and the spark plugs and the air filter. I know how to do things like that. But man, you get right down in there. I don't get how it happens. Yeah, I know. Our Rose Holman kids are laughing at me. Because that's like what they're all about, is how that stuff happens and everything. But I don't get it. Okay? But I know somebody had to make it. And this makes sense because this says somebody made us. This says somebody made everything. And no, I've not seen him with my eyes, but I accept it by faith because I see the proof. I see the evidence. You know, I look around. That's what science is supposed to be. You're supposed to take what you can observe and draw conclusions based on that. Okay? I can observe that everything comes from something. Everything has a creator, a maker. And so my conclusion is this book must be right because that's what it says. I cannot observe one species turning into a completely different species. I cannot observe something blowing up into, or nothing blowing up into something. I can't observe that. So it doesn't make sense for me to believe that. But you believe this and then people give you a hard time. Oh, come on, do you really have to hold to that 6 literal days of creation? Don't you think maybe God could have just spoke it and then let evolution take over it? No, because it's not what His Word says. It's not what the Bible says. But people like the Judaizers come along and try to get us to budge just a little bit. Move just a little bit, and tonight we'll see the dangers and what happens when we entertain those thoughts and let that kind of stuff take hold. But we have to stand fast because we have to stand fast in this liberty. And what we're specifically talking about is these were people that were saying, you have to work, you have to perform. And that's not what grace is. That's not what liberty is. We work and we perform out of thankfulness. Okay? The whole book of James is talking about works, not to be saved, but because we're saved. We ought to have a desire. The new man wants to do good works. Not to get saved, not to stay saved, but because I'm saved. Okay? Works are not a means of salvation. They are a result of salvation. I can't earn salvation, but now that I'm saved, boy, I want to do what I can for God. I want to live for Him, not so that He will continue to keep me saved. I know He's going to. But I want to work for Him. I want to live for Him and serve Him. I want to be who He wants me to be because He saved me. And I didn't deserve it. Because of His grace and His mercy. But He gives us this liberty. Okay? And here He's telling them to stand fast, and we have to stand fast because people are going to come along and try to tell us, no, hey, you know what, that church, they're telling you the wrong thing. You got to do it another way. Well, look, some people are in churches being told the wrong thing. That's true. That happens all over. It's happening this morning, I guarantee you. I mean, come on, that's why we have so many different churches, so many different beliefs, so many different denominations. People want to do it all different ways. But what have I told you from the start? And I'm sure Pastor Gibson and Pastor Romans said the same thing. Let's all open our Bibles. Let's read it together. Go home and reread it and study it. And do not take pastor's word for it. I don't ever want anybody in this church to say, well, I believe such and such because that's what our pastor says. I know I've just been here a year, but in that year, I've tried to encourage you, open these up and read along with me. Go home and reread it yourself. And sometimes I'll give you verses if we don't have time to read them. Here's where you can go find that. Go read it. Why? Because we need to be able to say, I believe it because I know where it's at in the Bible. I've read it. I'm not taking my pastor's word for it. I'm not taking my friend's word for it. I'm not taking the Sunday school teacher's word for it. I've read it myself. I know what I believe because I can take you to the Scripture. That's what we all need to be able to say. Okay? But there are churches who people just, they don't take Bibles. They don't open Bibles. And if the preacher says it, well, that's it. Boy, that's dangerous. That's dangerous. We don't want that here. We do not want that here. There's another reason why I encourage you to go here. Because in me becoming the pastor of this church, I did not become an infallible, perfect man who never makes mistakes. We all make mistakes. We all mess up. Sometimes I'll get something wrong. And I need, just like a congregation needs a pastor who, when he sees something, will come with the word and say, hey, I noticed this. Let's go to the word. A pastor needs a congregation who, if they see something that isn't right, can come to him and say, pastor, you said this, but it really says this. We have to keep each other in check. We're not talking about, well, I just don't like that. I don't think that. I don't believe it. We're talking about when an error has been made in Scripture. Okay? A congregation needs to be able to come to their pastor and say, pastor, I don't think that's what that says there. And so then the pastor and the congregation sit down and we look at it and we get it figured out and we fix it and then we all move on together. No puffing up or ruffling of feathers or how dare you question me. Look, you are all perfectly welcome to question me because I question myself a million times a day. When I'm sitting back there working on sermons and everything, I'm constantly questioning myself. Come join the party. You won't be the first one. I'm the first one. but we go to the Word. But what is this liberty, though, that people try to get us to move from? People try to get us to scoot away from that liberty. What is it? Well, the definition of liberty is this: freedom from restraint. Now, we have to really understand what liberty and freedom are, because some people have a wrong idea of what they are. Did you know that anarchy is not freedom? Anarchy, just no rules, no government, no anything, it is not freedom. Liberty is freedom from restraint, but this does not imply that we live recklessly, carelessly, or without any rules or regulations. Okay? If you remove any type of rule, regulation, standard, government, everything, and everybody just does whatever, that is not freedom, because it harms and eventually brings about bondage. You have absolutely no rules, no restraints, no standards, and what happens? Well, the guy with the most money, the guy with the most guns, he has everything he needs to bring others into what? Bondage. So freedom is not, well, just do whatever. I get so tired of hearing people say, they talk about our country, and they do something they shouldn't do, and they say, well, it's a free country. They think if they just say it's a free country, that they can just do and say whatever they want. This is a free country. We have wonderful freedoms here in this country. But we have guidelines in which we exercise those freedoms so that we can remain free. Okay? So that we can continue to be free. The absence of any standards, of any rules, of any laws, eventually brings about bondage. Okay? Christ has made me free from the law. He's made me free from the bondage of sin. But if I don't use my liberty properly, I have freedom in Him, I have liberty in Him, I'm under grace. If I don't use it properly, if I don't obey what He's told me in the Scripture, what can happen? I can become a slave once again to those things that had me in slavery before. He says, walk here, don't walk here. Do this, stay away from this. Have these thoughts and attitudes, don't have these over here. I disobey Him, and what happens? I find myself no longer free. I'm once again a slave in bondage to the things that held me before. So do you see how liberty and freedom does not mean, hey, just do whatever? There have to be some kind of guidelines for us to remain free. Okay? For us to remain free. If we live within the instructions of God's will and His Word, we will truly be free. We will truly be free if we will live within His Word and what He tells us to do. That's where true freedom and liberty comes from. This reference here to liberty is specific to the law. And he's trying to tell these Galatians, because of what Christ has done on the cross for them, we are not under the ordinances of the law. We are not under that. Christ has made us free from it. There's no work that we have to do to try to stay in God's good grace and to stay in His favor. He has redeemed us and made us free from that law. That's the liberty that we have. Not a license to sin, not an excuse to just do it. Well, I'm saved, so here we go. Party time. You kidding me? We're going to talk about that in the weeks to come. That is not at all. That is not at all. I'll tell you what, if that's your mindset, hey, I'm saved, I'm under liberty, I'm under grace, and I can just do whatever the flesh wants to do, you better check your salvation, friend. Because that's not what a born-again child of God believes on the inner man. Oh, your flesh still wants to do bad. Your flesh still wants to do the things of the world. But that man, that inner man that has been changed and the Holy Spirit's living inside, he has a desire to resist the flesh and to put those things down and be who God wants him to be. So if you have that attitude, I would check your salvation. In verse 2, he says, behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. What he's saying is, if you voluntarily put yourself back under the ordinances of the law, then Christ went to the cross for nothing. Because he came to redeem us from the curse of the law. If after salvation we believe we have to do something to stay saved, then we're rejecting the very reason that he came, redemption. Go back to chapter 3 and verse 13. Pardon me. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. We are in liberty. We have been set free from any type of ordinances or bondages or anything. And then if we voluntarily say, well, you know what, I'm saved, but I'm trusting in Christ, but you know, I still think I got to tithe. Gentiles never had to tithe. That was always a Jewish thing under the law. We went over that a few months ago. Yeah, my faith is in Christ. I know it's finished. I know I'm in liberty, but man, if I got to stay in God's good grace, I got to stay in church. No, you ought to stay in church because you have a desire to learn His Word and to be in fellowship with other believers and to grow and everything, but not because you think that if you don't, you're going to lose your salvation. Church, God is to be feared because of who He is and how awesome He is, but He does not keep His children in obedience through the use of fear. God does not hang over our heads, look, if you don't do, I'm going to drop you right back into hell where I redeemed you from. It doesn't work that way. Here's how it works. I was on my way to hell. I heard the gospel. I repented and put my faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. Now I'm saved and on my way to heaven. And you know what? I don't deserve that. So because God has been gracious and merciful to me, why would I not want to do? Not to be saved, not to stay saved, but because I'm saved. Do we fear the Lord? Absolutely, because of who He is and how awesome He is, and because we don't take our next breath unless He says that we can. But it's not a fear that says, if I don't perform, if I don't do it just right, then I'm going to be lost again. Absolutely not. That's not liberty. That's not grace. That isn't mercy. But he's telling them here that Christ, if they do this, if they go back to the law, then Christ shall profit them nothing. Does that mean that his sacrifice is nothing? No, his sacrifice is still good. They're still saved, but they're not enjoying the benefits of it, basically. If I see you walking to work because you don't have a car, and I buy you a car, or a moped, or a bicycle, or whatever, maybe a skateboard, if I buy you transportation, and you leave it at home and keep walking to work, that car's yours. It's in your drive. I already gave it to you. I'm not going to take it back. But you are choosing to go the hard way. You don't have to. You're choosing to keep walking to work. That's what he's saying here. You're saved. That's not going to change. Christ isn't going to take your salvation. By thinking that you have to perform a certain way, since you don't have to, you're voluntarily making things hard on yourself. Church, look, the battle between the flesh and the spirit. Okay, we have the Holy Spirit within us, the inner man, and the flesh wants to do the things of the flesh, wants to do the things of the world. Okay? That battle is difficult enough. Why should we make things even harder on ourselves? That's enough of a battle right there. Why make things harder on ourselves by thinking, well, if I don't win the battle perfectly every time, then God's going to take away my salvation? Why do that? You know, there's a... I wanted for a long time, I wanted for a long time to write. If you've ever written music, okay, if you're a songwriter, you know that sometimes you get a title for a song. And you just think of a title, and you kind of have an idea of what you want the song to be about. And then sometimes you write the song and then you title it later. Okay? If you don't have a title, you usually look at the last line of the chorus and make that the title. But anyhow, sometimes you get an idea. I, for a long time, wanted to write a song called That's Not Amazing Grace. Because I was thinking, you know what? We sing about amazing grace, and some people who sing about amazing grace believe that if they don't do certain works, God will take away their salvation. And if that's true, then there's nothing amazing about God's grace. Okay? So I wanted to write that song for like 2 or 3 years, and then when we put our CD together, I was finally able to write it. And my thought through the whole thing was, what is so amazing? What is so amazing about a grace that's temporary? What's so amazing? We sing about amazing grace. What's so amazing about a grace that says I have to perform after I get saved to stay saved? That's not amazing. You know why grace is amazing? Because it's all about Christ. It's not about me. If I stumble and fall, I'm still saved. Now that's amazing right there. The fact that he would say, you don't have to do anything, you can't do anything, it's all about my son. That's amazing right there. But he was saying here that Christ had profited them nothing. He had profited them nothing. He says, of none effect. Well, effect is a consequence that's intended. It's the advantage of something. So in verse 4, he says, Christ has become of no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. And some people use this verse to try to prove you can lose your salvation. Well, there's just a few problems with that. First of all, this book of Galatians is written to believers. He's writing to save people. He's reminding them they're saved. So do we get to chapter 5 and all of a sudden they've lost their salvation? No. He's writing to believers, and what it's saying is falling from grace is what we just talked about. They have voluntarily turned their back on grace and said, you know what? I'm going to perform. I'm going to go under the works of the law. It doesn't mean they don't have grace anymore. They have voluntarily turned their back on the benefits and the advantage of it. Look, it says effect. Christ has become of no effect unto you. Well, effect is the consequence intended or the advantage of something. You're not living in this grace that God has given you because you have voluntarily put yourself underneath this system of working. I want you to notice this. He says, ye are fallen from grace. He doesn't say you are fallen from Christ, you are fallen from salvation. Grace is not salvation. Grace is not salvation. The Bible says in Ephesians, for by grace are ye what? Saved. Grace is not salvation. It's an agent of salvation. It's what brings about salvation. We can be saved because of grace. Grace itself isn't salvation. And he says they've fallen from grace. They haven't fallen from salvation. They haven't fallen from Christ. It's grace that they have chosen not to live under. It's their choice. And then verse 5, for we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. Only faith in Christ's finished work on the cross saves us. That's it. Not doing any certain works. And doing certain works can't keep us saved. And verse 6, for in Jesus Christ neither circumcision availeth anything or uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. So he's saying, look, works can't do it. Can't get you there, can't keep you there. That's not what it's about. It's about faith and trust in Jesus Christ. We can't earn it. We can't keep it. It's not about if you're, you know, a Jew or a Gentile or whatever. It's for everybody. It doesn't matter who you are. Faith in Christ is what matters. And so the question this morning is this as we close. Christ has paid the debt for your sin, for every one of us. Have you repented and said, yes, the Bible's true about me. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's me. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's me. The wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. I'm going to spend eternity in hell. But the gift of God, okay? Salvation is a gift. It is a gift. You don't earn a gift. You earn a reward. You don't earn a gift. When I was a kid, somebody, one of your friends would give you something in school and he'd take it back. And y'all remember what we used to call them? Indian givers. Now, does anybody have any idea why? I mean, were Indians known for giving stuff and taking it right back? I have no idea why we called them that. I never read in history that the Indians were notorious for giving things and then taking them back. But anyhow, a gift, you don't take back a gift. You shouldn't. God doesn't. We don't earn a gift. So have you come to that point where you realize, you know what? I have sinned. I'm born a sinner. I'm a sinner by practice. I don't do right all the time. I don't live for God, and I'm on my way to hell. If you have, you ought to realize, man, there's nothing I can do about it. I can't be good enough to please God. And I'm still born a sinner. I need somebody to get me there. I need somebody to do it for me. And then we turn in the Bible and we say, oh, look, somebody did. God Himself, God the Son, became a man, lived a perfect life, willingly gave His perfect life as a perfect sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. That means the payment that's due because of sin is death. And He died in our place. See, He was perfect so God could put all the sin of the world on Him. Which is why God had to temporarily turn His back and cause Christ to cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Then they put Him in the tomb. And we sang this morning, it was all in vain. I mean, you picture it. Here they are rolling that big stone and putting soldiers on watch and everything. And, you know, you just wonder if the Father was saying, y'all are just making this even more fun. 3 days and three nights later, our Savior came out of that grave. And when Mary came later and that stone was moved and that grave was empty, it's not because somebody had rolled it away and took the body and set up some kind of conspiracy. It was because Jesus Christ was who He said He was. Folks, a conspiracy like that, that many people don't give their lives for something like that. And it doesn't stand the test of time like Christianity has. And it's not hated by the world if it's a joke and a conspiracy. God and His Word are hated by the lost. Why? Because we're born enmity. There's enmity between us and God. It's against our nature to do right. But see, if you believe that, if you believe, yes, there was a man named Jesus, and He was the Son of God, still is, and He died in my place for my sins on that cross, and He came back, the grave couldn't hold Him. Satan couldn't, the tool of death couldn't hold Him, and He rose victorious over that. And if I'll believe that and put my faith and trust in Him alone, then God takes that. You know how you pay off a bill and they take that stamp that says paid in full and they... Well, you can almost look at it like this. Here's your deed or whatever, your title, whatever. And God takes that stamp that says paid in full and the ink is the blood of His Son that was shed, that perfect blood for us, and stamps paid in full for everyone who put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And after that, boy, I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. And I'm completely free to do so. And I have liberty. So this morning, maybe you've never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and that's where you're at. But this morning's sermon is not just for someone who hasn't been saved. Those of us that are saved sometimes do like the Galatians, and we let people come along and dupe us and trick us. And as the book of Galatians says, bewitch us. He says, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who has tricked you?" And sometimes we get to listen and think, well, you know, maybe I do need to perform. Maybe I do have to do this. And no, if that's where you're at, no, remember, you're saved by grace. We have liberty. We're free. Not liberty to just burn down the road and do whatever. Liberty to live for Him like never before, because I couldn't do it before until I got saved. So, you might be in one of those two places this morning. I pray we just let God work on us as we go to prayer, and then we'll have a closing hymn. Dear God, Lord, I just pray that You deal with us how we need to be dealt with. I pray that if there's anyone that hasn't trusted You for salvation, that they would today, they would completely realize, yes, I need to be saved. Yes, I'm on my way to hell. I trust in what Jesus Christ did for salvation. And Lord, I pray that they would do that this morning. And for those that are saved, I pray that You would help us, Lord, not to be entangled with the bondage and the yoke again, that yoke of bondage, that we wouldn't voluntarily put ourselves under some type of performance ritual. Well, I have to do this to stay saved. Help us to stand fast in the liberty You've given us to say, look, God, Christ has saved me. And that's not going to change. And help us to use our liberty correctly. Lord, just deal with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.